We'll see if that works. Well, hopefully my voice will hold out. Got some kind of something going on, and or maybe for your sake, maybe it might be better that it didn't hold out. Just about any time I have the occasion to speak or preach, you know, one of my kids will ask the deep, probing question that reveals a genuine interest in what I have to say. And it usually goes like this: "Dad, you're speaking this morning, right?" I say, "Yeah." And they say, "Okay, good. How long is it going to be?" You know? And so that's the main question. And with that in mind, I'll take as little of our remaining time as possible. But with that, I would like to talk about love. And love is the theme of so much that we consume on a daily basis, whether it's in songs or sermons or movies or books or blogs, you name it, you'll find that love is a popular subject. And of course, the Bible's no exception. So let's look at Matthew 23, 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 23. That is not the right passage. The passage that I'm talking about is the one where Jesus says that all of the law and prophets are summed up in these two commandments, that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So if anybody knows where that is, 22, there we go. 22, 34. Okay, here we go. Thank you very much. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So a summary might be that if you took your fingers and grabbed the law and the prophets, which is most of our Bible, Jesus is saying, we can sum it up in this: love God and love others. And so love is certainly maybe the primary theme of the Bible. So the New Testament also, of course, has much to say about love. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for." Titus 2 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. So that's a kind of love that we talk about. It's a kind of love I'm thinking about. My 20th wedding anniversary is coming up in a few weeks. So that's very important to me at this time. So in John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so that's the kind of brotherly love that believers should have for each other. So there's two kinds of love: the love between a husband and a wife, and our love that we should have for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Then Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And this is certainly the greatest kind of love for us as sinners, that perfect sacrificial love of God for his people. And so there's, you know, much more we could say about different kinds of love and love in general, because we haven't mentioned anything about 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter in the New Testament, or John 3:16, you know, perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world." Or 1 John 4:8, which says, "God is love." But this morning, see what I mean? This morning, I want to focus on one type of love. Because for followers of Jesus, this should be our primary pursuit as it relates to love. In Mark 12:28, which is a parallel passage to what we just read, in Matthew, a scribe asked Jesus that same question, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." So, to love God and to love Him with all that we are and all that we have is the most important commandment. But that's a very tall order. And it kind of reminds me of a statement Jesus made in Luke 14:26. Let's look at that. Luke 14:26. So for us to consider as sinners, God being a holy, righteous, perfect God, and for us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is, it seems impossible. But in Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So, I think it basically means not that Jesus wants us to literally hate our parents or our family members, but instead that our love for Him should exceed our love for anyone else, even the ones closest to us. So how do we do this? How do we learn to love God as we should with the kind of devotion that He requires? And I thought of this this little phrase that I'm sure you've heard, which is, to know Him is to love Him. You've probably heard somebody say that. To know Him is to love Him. And it just basically means that this person is so wonderful that just simply to know them is to love them. All you have to do to love that person is to get to know them. And I think that is certainly true to Jesus. With Jesus, it's unavoidable that if you get to know Jesus, you will love Him. And so the best way to get to know Jesus is about reading about Him in His Word. So, for those of you who may already have the habit of reading your Bibles daily, you'll know Jesus better if you read the Scriptures, not just as a means to check it off, like, you know, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible in the morning and I want to get that done. It's important to me, but if you read it just as kind of a checklist to check off, then you may not get to this point to where you know Jesus in a way that causes you to love Him as He deserves. In John 17:3, let's look at John 17:3. John 17:3. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So Jesus is saying, this is eternal life, that you know me, you know my Father. And the best way to do that is to read the Scriptures, to read Jesus' book, so to speak, to do what it says. So, one way that has been very helpful to me in this endeavor of loving God, of loving Christ, is that there are certain passages in Scriptures that just cause me to have a deeper love and appreciation for Jesus and who He is and what He's done for me. So what I'd like to do is to take one of those and just read through it and point out a couple of things. It's in John chapter 11. It's a very familiar story. It's John chapter 11. So I'm going to read that, and I have a few comments about it. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now for me, this passage is so powerful and moving that it could easily stand on its own, I think, without any comment. But I'll just point out a couple of things that captured my attention. Number one is that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha in a way that was obvious to them and to those around them. So look at verse 3. It says, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And I can only imagine what Jesus' relationship must have been like with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And honestly, a lot of times I'm kind of envious of people who had that kind of earthly relationship with Jesus, even though we know from the Scriptures that it says that those of us who live in this time, who are believers, who have the gift and the presence of the Holy Spirit, are blessed. It seems to say even beyond those who knew Jesus during His earthly ministry, but still to know Jesus in that kind of way and to be His friend in the sense that, you know, they could run up to Him and say, you know, the one that you love is ill. It's a very powerful thing. Verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And then in verse 36, the Jews who were standing around when this happened saw that this was obvious. When he wept, when he was deeply moved, when he was overcome with emotion, they said, see how he loved him. And so I'm thankful for the promise to believers that though, you know, sometimes when I read these passages or I read about his relationship with the disciples and how he interacted with them, that we have believers today have the promise that one day we'll see him face to face. And we will be as he is because we'll see him for who he is. And so I look forward and have that hope that I will see him and know him even better than Mary and Lazarus and Mark. Of course, they know him a lot better now, right? All right, so the second thing is, you know, this verse, John 11:35, is a verse that, you know, many children throughout the ages have used when they had to have a verse memorized really fast, you know, for some kind of Sunday school assignment or something like that. But it's so significant that even though Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, as the Scripture tells us, He's the the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. And even though He knew that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, He was deeply moved by the sadness of His friends. I mean, when He saw how sad they were at the loss of their brother and their friend, He was deeply moved and He wept. As it says in 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, He saw this friend of His, Mary, who He loved, who He spent time with, and they had no doubt served Him in their house. And they ate meals together and they spent time together. And when He saw this friend of His weeping over her brother, even though He knew what He was about to do, He wept. He was deeply moved. In verse 38 it says again that Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus did His miraculous work of raising Lazarus from the dead. And so, in doing that, Jesus fulfilled, as He did with all the commandments, He fulfilled what Paul would later write in Romans 12:15. Let's turn to that. Romans 12:15. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And certainly Jesus is our, not only our example, He's our prophet, priest, and king. He's the God of the universe. But to see the compassion and the human side of Jesus, that appeared that He was as sad as everyone else, yet He knew that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, is very compelling. And it just causes in my heart to well up in love and admiration toward Him. And it causes me to want to serve Him in a way that He deserves. I know that this past weekend we were at our state and homeschool conference, and this Weep with Those Who Weep reminds me of this. One of the former presidents of our association, his mother passed away during that weekend, and she had been ill for some time, but you know, my mother's still alive. In fact, we just saw her this weekend, so I don't know what that's like to lose a mother, but I can only imagine that it's very difficult. And so on Sunday, as a part of our worship service, he gave a eulogy of sorts for his mother. And she was a believer, and he, you know, told about her life and what she was like, and read several scriptures that kind of defined who she was. And I know for me, even though I've never met her, I've only heard a few things about her over the years, it made me wish I had known her. The things that he said about her, and it caused many of his friends who were there to weep with him. And also remembering my close friend Randy Phillips, who passed away a few months ago. That same time last year, he spoke. That was one of the last times, maybe the last time he spoke, was at that church gathering last year. And so there were many. It was a very emotional service, and to weep with those who weep is certainly something that Jesus modeled for us in this, and an important thing for us to do. But just to finish up, as you read the Bible, read it prayerfully and with a desire to know Jesus like the friend that He is. And if you do that, I'm sure you'll be able to say that to know Him is to love Him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time together. We're thankful for this account in Your Word of what happened with Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus' friends as He died and as Jesus raised Him from the dead. Father, I'm reminded of how You do that for us spiritually, how You call Your people. You tell us to come forth, and that is how it works in salvation. That just as Lazarus was dead in the tomb, and very dead, and that his sister said there will be an odor if you remove the stone, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. And You call us through Your Son, Jesus. And I pray that today, Father, for any who are here who have not heard that call and who have not been obedient to it, that today for them will be the day of salvation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got 10 minutes or so before we start the second hour. Thank you.